Good morning. I invite you to all turn in your bulletins to the back cover on the inside, where we have the call and response for the call to worship this morning. Show us your way, Lord. Teach us your paths.
Guide us in your truth and teach us, for you are God, our Savior, and our hope is in you all day long.
Good and upright is the Lord. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way.
All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful toward those who keep the commands of his covenants.
We light a light in the name of the God who creates life, the Savior who loves life, and the Spirit who is the fire of life. Now I will begin the opening prayer. Please bow with me. Creator, sustainer, and savior, you lead us through the late winter wilderness of Lent. As we trudge through the stuff in our lives, show us, guide us, and remind us of your presence. Help us to see and praise you in and around and through our days. Connect us to you in our experience as we walk toward the veiled cross. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. The Lenten song for this season is called My Soul Cries Out, and it is at the back of your hymn books. It's in the pocket. There should be one in each hymn book. For today, I will sing it for you so that you can all get it into your heads and hear what it sounds like. And then for the next few Sundays up until Easter, we will sing it every Sunday. All right.
My soul cries out with a joyful shout that the God of my heart is great. And my spirit sings of the wondrous things that you bring to the ones who wait. You fixed your sight on your servant's plight, and my weakness you did not spurn. So from east to west shall my name be blessed, could the world be about to turn. My heart shall sing of the day you bring, let the fires of your justice burn. Wipe away all tears, for the dawn draws near, and the world is about to turn. Though I am small, my God, my all, your work things in me, and your mercy will last from the depths of the past to the end of the age to be. Your very name puts the proud to shame, and to those who would yearn for you yearn. You will show your might, put the strong to flight, for the world is about to turn. My heart shall sing of the day you bring, let the fires of your justice burn. Wipe away all tears, for the dawn draws near, and the world is about to turn. From the halls of power to the fortress tower, not a stone will be left on stone. Let the king beware, for your justice tears every tyrant from his throne. The hungry poor shall weep no more for the food they can never earn. There are tables spread, every mouth to fed, for the world is about to turn. My heart shall sing of the day you bring, let the fires of your justice burn. Wipe away all tears, for the dawn draws near, and the world is about to turn. Though the nations rage from age to age, we remember who holds us fast. God's mercy must deliver us from the conqueror's crushing. our forebears heard is the promise which holds us bound. Till the spear and rod can be pushed by God, who is turning the world around. My heart shall sing of the day you bring. Let the fires of your justice burn. Wipe away all tears, for the dawn draws near, and the world is about to turn.
Thank you. Do we have any guests to introduce this morning? Very well. I have a few announcements within community life that Pastor Gary asked me to highlight. The first is number 5. Please remember on the Pioneer Boys annual pancake breakfast fundraiser will be taking place on Saturday, February 28th, which is a week from yesterday. So it's this coming Saturday between 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. And they ask that everyone that is able to please come and bring your appetites and friends and enjoy the food and fellowship. And as always, additional help in the kitchen is always appreciated. And Pastor Gary also asked me to highlight number 4, which is specifically that they're looking for some more homes. So the way it stands right now, all the guests are currently going to be billeted at Pastor Gary's house, and since he only has 2 beds available, that won't really work. Yeah, he's just asking that if anyone's got a spare bed in their house, all they're asking for is supper in the evening, a bed at night, and breakfast in the morning, and that's it. So if anyone is able to supply that, there's contact information there for you to let the appropriate people know. Now I invite Mrs. White to tell the Tilted story.
Is that working? Okay. Okay, this morning the grown-ups are going to be talking about growing and being mature. And so in that vein, I want you to try and guess what I was doing yesterday. It had to do with snow.
You were snowboarding.
Not snowboarding, no. Pardon? Not shoveling, no. Kind of like skiing. I'll tell you, because you're never going to guess, because no one would think I would do this. I went snow tubing. Have any of you ever done that? Well, it's you sit on an inner tube, and you go riding down a mountain, and then there's an escalator that takes you back up the hill. It's very nice. And while I was going down this inner tube, I was thinking about Sunday morning. Pretty cool, hey? And what's inside of the inner tube? Does anyone know? Yeah. Air. Yes, air. Is air expensive?
No.
Is it free?
Yes.
Yes, air is free. Now, could we put other things into an inner tube? Would there be other things that would fit inside of an inner tube? What kind of things could we stick in there, maybe? Spiders, yeah. Yeah. Ants might fit in there, yep. Water. Would the inner tube work as well if we put those other not so free, well, I guess they're all free still too, all those other things. Would it work, Jasper, if it was filled with spiders and snow? Would it work? Would it still be soft and bouncy when I went down the hill? No, it wouldn't. It would be hard. Kind of not yuck. So, now we're going to talk about how that actually kind of fits with being mature. So, the inner tube I was thinking as I was going down the hill is like my body and my mind. The inner tube works when we fill it with the good things. So, an inner tube's good thing is air. What's something good for us that we should have inside of our bodies and minds? Okay, food. Food is important. But we're thinking more about, I'm thinking more right now about in my head, and love, is love a good thing? Does love cost anything?
No.
Is it free?
Yeah.
It is free. It might cost something, but it's free. And where do we get love from? You guys especially, where do you get love from, Nadia?
Our families and God.
Our families and God, that's right. So if we fill our bodies with love, our inner tube, like the things that keep us safe, would be good. There's another thing that we can fill our heads with. It's about learning about God. Learning about God keeps us on top of the snow instead of sinking down and getting bumped all the time. And the third thing that we can fill our body inner tube with is prayer. How do you think prayer helps? Jeremy. Yes, when we pray, God hears us and then he can help us. So those are the three things that I want you to fill your inner tube with to keep your body and mind safe as you grow in God. So let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear God, we are so grateful that you are always available to us and want to live inside of us. We are grateful your guidance can help us stay out of trouble and keep us from sinking and bumping down hills. We will always try to remember your wisdom and know that it is there to keep us safe and happy. Amen. And you can walk to your Sunday school classes.
Blessed are they, the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are they, full of sorrow. They shall be consoled. Rejoice and be glad. Blessed are you, holy are you. Rejoice. Blessed are they, the lowly ones, they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst, they shall have their fill. Rejoice and be glad. Blessed shall be theirs. Blessed are they, the pure of heart, they shall see God. Rejoice and be glad. Blessed are you, holy are you. Rejoice. Blessed are they who seek peace, they are the children of God. Blessed are they who suffer in faith, the glory of God is theirs. Rejoice and be glad. Blessed are you, holy are you, rejoice and be glad, yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who suffer hate, all because of me. Rejoice and be glad, yours is the kingdom, shine for all to see.
Thank you. That song always reminds me of the Kiri Singers. And now it's sharing time. Matt's got the mic if anybody has something they wish to share. All right. There's nothing to share. That's all right, too. At this point, when I was meeting with Pastor Gary this week, we realized we'd neglected to sing a memorial hymn for Valentine Harder last week, and we hope that we'd like to make up for that. We're gonna sing one now.
Okay, if you could all take your blue hymnals and turn to 581, and take Thou My Hand, O Father. And what we will do is we will sing verse 1 in German, and then we will repeat it once more in English. And if we could stand, please, yes. So nimm denn meine Hände und führe mich bis an mein Seligende und ewiglich. Ich kann allein nicht gehen, nicht einen Schritt.
Bow with me as we come before God this morning with the thoughts and concerns of our congregation and our world. Well, God, it's us, your people at North Kildonan. We're so grateful to be together. So easy for us to see the difficult parts of life, the cold weather and the struggles of life. When we come into your presence, we're overwhelmed by your incredible love and care for us. The way that you walk through us, with us through whatever it is that comes. The way that you set before us a path of hope and growth, thank you for your love for us, for your care for us, and for the future you have planned. As we come together on this first Sunday of Lent, our minds also turn to the things that we have done in our lives which have not been appropriate. There are times when we have not lived as we should, and we are sorry. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who continues to illuminate those things in our life which need to be changed and help us to follow the way of your Son. We do want to reflect you to be the fragrance of Christ in all we do. We come before you with the concerns of our church in our mind. We think of those in care homes. We ask that you would be with them and help them to feel your nearness each day. Thank you for the many who continue to visit and bring your presence to them in that way. We think of those who are going through health concerns at this time. We are very grateful for our medical system and thank you for the wonderful work they do. But for those who are struggling, help them to feel your presence and help us also to remember with our prayers and our soup and whatever it is that we do to respond. We think of our larger world. We think of our conference, especially today, as they're planning to meet next Friday and Saturday. Be with them. Give them wisdom in their planning and may they help to better discern your will for us as Mennonite Church Manitoba. We think of the larger world as well. There is so much to celebrate here also. Our eyes are turned as the news focuses us on the areas of struggle. Thank you for those who go out to try and respond to areas of brokenness to bring healing and hope. God, we have come together today to reaffirm again that we are your people, that we long to follow you with our whole life. Fill us with joy as we follow your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
just a closer walk with Thee. Granted, Jesus, is my plea. Daily walking close to Thee, let it be, dear Lord, let it be. I am weak, but Thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk, let me walk close to Thee. Through this world of toil and snares, if I falter, Lord, who cares? Who with me my burden shares? Now I walk, let me walk close to Thee. When my feeble life is o'er, time for me will be no more. Guide me gently, safely o'er, to Thy kingdom shore, to Thy shore. Just a closer walk with Thee. Granted, Jesus, is my plea. Daily walking close to Thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be.
I'm going to read from Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 15. But Christ has shown me that what I once thought was valuable is worthless. Nothing is as wonderful as knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I have given up everything else and count it all as garbage. All I want is Christ and to know that I belong to Him. I could not make myself acceptable to God by obeying the law of Moses. God accepted me simply because of my faith in Christ. All I want is to know Christ and the power that raised Him to life. I want to suffer and die as He did, so that somehow I also may be raised in life. I have not yet reached my goal, and I am not perfect, but Christ has taken hold of me, so I keep on running and struggling to take hold of the prize. My friends, I don't feel that I have already arrived. But I forget what is behind, and I struggle for what is ahead. I run toward the goal so that I can win the prize of being called to heaven. This is the prize that God offers because of what Christ Jesus has done. All of us who are mature should think in this same way.
So as I mentioned earlier, today is the first Sunday of Lent. Now during Lent, we usually do some pretty heavy introspection. We take a look at our lives and we say, what's going on in there that needs a bit of renovation? There are things I need to get out of there by way of my attitude or the things that I've been doing or the way I talk to people or the way I drive. And we sit down during Lent and we say, yeah, I should really work at that. But this year we want to do something a little different. Rather than asking what's wrong inside, what we want to do this year is ask, what does it look like for us to grow and mature from this point? So if you look at the candle that Paul had lit earlier, it's green to symbolize growth. And in the foyer, there was a bit of a display there. Cross is still central. It is Lent. But the background is green to symbolize growth and hope. And that's what we want to do this year. How is it that God wants us to grow and mature in our lives? Now, from the material that Paul read from Philippians chapter 3, the discussion on maturity really begins in verse 12. I'm not like Jesus yet. I'm still working at it, but forgetting what lies behind, But Paul starts with a bit of a different foundation, which is really important for us to look at. And so I'd like to start even two verses earlier than Paul read. I'd like to start in verse 5. Paul begins with a question. Am I successful? So I want to throw that out to you. Are you successful? Well, that's a bit of a question, isn't it? And as you ponder on that, that's what you're supposed to be doing now, pondering, okay? As you ponder on that, you think about different areas of your life. Are you successful financially or in your career, in your family, in your faith? Are you a success? Well, Paul has that in front of him. Is he a success? All his life, he's had a very clear picture of what success is all about. And he starts in verse 5 to tell us about that. He says, circumcised on the eighth day, I was from the group of Israel, I was from the tribe of Benjamin. Long story short, I come from a bunch of people who took following God really seriously. That's what God told us to do. Obey his word. We did. Then he says, and I'm a Pharisee. Now, those of us who grew up listening to stories in Sunday school say, oh, that's bad. But it's not. Pharisees were amazing people. When the children of Israel first came into the land, Joshua stopped them and says, Joshua 1:8, now pay attention to the law of God and for goodness sakes, obey that. And it's all going to be good. Now, enjoy yourselves, folks. And they kept not doing that again and again and again. And so God would punish them. And finally, about 500 years before Jesus, sent them off to Babylon because they weren't paying attention. 7 years later or so, they come back to Israel. And we're not sure exactly when the Pharisees started, but shortly after that, started the synagogues. And the synagogues was where average people would come and learn the law of God so they didn't land up getting kicked out again. And that's where the Pharisees come in. Pharisees were the teachers. They were kind of middle class. Sadducees were the rich people telling people what to do. Pharisees were kind of middle class, educated, very, very focused. And their focus was to obey the written and oral law of God down to the last detail. And they worked really hard at that. And they taught everybody else. And their intentions were good. That's what God wants us to do. Obey his law. So that's what we're going to do. Obey it. And if you read through the teachings of the Pharisees, they're actually pretty good. They're kind of like Jesus' teachings in many ways. They would say things like, you got to love your enemies. Who knew? There was some, just sort of off to the side here, there were some interesting kinds of Pharisees. One group was called the bleeding Pharisees. Because they always kept their head down because they thought if they would look at a woman, they might think bad things, so they would bump into things and land up bleeding all the time. Kind of wondering what they were thinking about with their head down, but that's another story. Anywho's, Jesus' problem with the Pharisees wasn't what they taught so much as how they lived. He says, you got it right, now put it into practice already. And they just never got around to that. It's kind of like Paul talking in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. He tells them how to use their gifts and be the church. And then he says in chapter 13, if you don't love each other, this is all pointless. You know that, right? Not just what we believe, it's also how we live. So Paul says he was a Pharisee. He was trying his best to do what he thought God had called him to do. And he says, I had zeal. Not a great word, zeal. Sounds like some kind of medication. Anyhow, he was making sure that not only people were obeying the law and following what God said, but when people didn't, he'd go out there and correct them. And so when the Christians started, he said, whoa, 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 this is not right. And so he was there in Acts 6 or 7, whichever one it is, where Stephen is stoned. They put their coats at his feet. And then we have when he's heading off to Damascus and he meets Jesus on the road, he's going down there to persecute the church. Not because he's a hateful guy, because he's trying to do the right thing. And then it says at the end of that passage, as far as righteousness goes, Paul says, I was perfect. So there's his report card, A plus, all the way down the line. And there's something you can be proud about, right? Look at me, I'm doing it right. I am a flaming success. And then we come to the passage that Paul read, verse 7. And he says something really strange. He said, you know all that stuff I got A plus on? Garbage. Whoa, 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 Paul. Slow down a little bit. That was good stuff. You were doing nice things. Maybe we need to tweak a little bit, few things here and there, but you're doing okay, aren't you? And Paul says, no. Throw it out. We're going to start again. I've got a new list of how I determine if I'm being successful or not. Four things on there. Make sure I got the right number of fingers up. Four things, he says, starting at verse 10. He's got them all put together there. Number one, I want to know Christ. See, as a Pharisee, he knew about God. He had all the rules down. He's doing that because he's trying to keep God happy. But now, with that Damascus Road experience, he didn't know about God. He knew God. There was a personal relationship that happened there. Now it starts here. Well, that's where we all start in our success as followers of Jesus. Not knowing about God, that's all good. But we need to personally know Jesus Christ. And we do that when we realize that, like the prodigal son, we want to do things our way. That's the sin of it all, right? We're going to do it our way. And even, you know, we usually are a little nicer than the prodigal son was. But that sense of pride, wanting to do it our way, we need to break that down. And finally we say, we need to come back and see if the Father will forgive us and accept us. Start again. Or as Jesus, talking to Nicodemus, says in John chapter 3, to be born from above. To be adopted as children of God. Well, I can sing the same thing over and over. You hear what I'm saying. Paul begins by saying, the first thing on my checklist to see if I'm successful is, do I know Jesus? Where we start. Secondly, he says, I want to know the power of his resurrection. Now, when Jesus was here, taught us, there was amazing, life-transforming things he said. And when he died, the love of God, phenomenal, just blew us all away as we think about that. But it's the resurrection that empowers those and makes those a reality in our life. The power of the resurrection is the thing that makes the impossible happen. That means it turns us around and we become somebody different than we were. The power of the resurrection is what made the church in Acts chapter 2, come alive. Or the Anabaptists, and I'm sure many of you know stories of people who, when they became a Christian, they changed. I've told the story of my father, I think, a few times, but just in a nutshell, when he became a Christian about the time I was born, he would have been in his mid to later 30s, he became a Christian and everything changed. I grew up with all these rules and I understood that my father had lived like this. And he said, if I'm going to follow Jesus, it's got to be like this. And he lost, the biggest thing he said he lost was all his friends. He said, what's the matter with you, Dave? Aren't you living like you used to? He said, no, it's not me anymore. This is what it means to follow Jesus. The power of the resurrection is what we need to live the way that Jesus called us to live, to show the fruits of the Spirit, to utilize the gifts of the Spirit, lots more things. The third thing he says in there is, this is NIV instead of CEV, the version you have in your bulletin. I want to share in Christ's sufferings. Now that sounds a little bit harsh. Yeah, I'm a Christian, I'd like to suffer now. The reality is, throughout history, many people have suffered because they're Christians. Back to the early church. They fed them to the lions because they were Christians. The Anabaptists, they burned them at the stake because they were Christians. Many of you have come out of Russia. And either you or you remember family members who went through terribly difficult things simply because you were Christians. There was suffering. This last week, or was it the week prior, in Libya, we heard about a group of people who, because they were Christians, were beheaded. I understand there's lots of politics involved with that. But still, there was a point of faith as well. So for many in the world, throughout history, being a Christian has caused sufferings. But there's another way in which we experience the sufferings of Christ. When we become Christians, we begin to see the world through God's eyes. And we begin to think like God, and things change. We become more and more like Jesus. And when we see our broken world like God, we begin to suffer. We begin to ache for that. And so when we see the injustice in our world, when we see the abuse in our world, when we see people treated as less than God meant them to be, we ache. It's like Jesus weeping over Jerusalem on Palm Sunday because they didn't know the things that made for peace. When we watch the news and we carry the eyes of Jesus, we should be weeping through that whole thing as we see the brokenness in humanity. God made us to love life, to embrace each other, to enjoy everything around us. And what are we doing? We're hurting each other. And like Jesus, we begin to ache for our broken world. That goes on to all of the things that we see around us. And I see many of you doing that. I see many of you going down to volunteer at MCC because they make a lot of money that they send off to help people in need. I see many of you involved with some of the soup kitchens in town here. Going down and caring about them because you see their brokenness and it bothers you. Great! When it bothers you, we know that we've begun to have the mind of Christ. We begin to see the world through the eyes of Christ when we begin to ache for the brokenness around us. The final thing he says in that passage is that I want to participate in the death of Christ. What he's talking about here, it's like the writer of Romans says in Romans 6, as a Christian, we die with Christ and are risen, we rise to new life. It's a picture of baptism, right? When we become Christians, we become new creatures. The old is gone, the new is here. Becoming a Christian isn't an add-on, not an appendix or an addendum. Say, oh, by the way, it's a whole new being. As followers of Jesus, we aren't who we were before. We're somebody else. I think I mentioned that story about Augustine. I love this story. Augustine was quite a womanizer when he was young. He becomes a Christian and everything changes. So he's walking down the road and one of the women of the night see him and he starts running the other way and she hollers, Augustine, it is I. And he says, yes, but it is no longer I. Isn't that delightful? We change. We change. Those are the four things on Paul's checklist. To know Christ, to know the power of his resurrection, to participate in the suffering of Christ, and to participate in his death, to be made like him in his death. And we take a look down there, and now I ask you, how are you doing? Are you a success? Those are the things we use as Christians as well. Well, now we're finally to verse 12. And we have a definition of success there. If you read through psychological books, whatever, there's piles of descriptions of success. Paul makes it really simple. I'm not yet like Jesus. I'm not perfect. That's our goal. I want to be like Jesus. That's what I want to be like. And I'm on the way. So maturity is growing to become more and more like Jesus. Pretty simple description of success. He says two things in here. First of all, he says in verse 12, as you read along, he says, I'm running in the passage you have. I'm running. I'm struggling to follow in this way. Unfortunately, too often, we think that being a Christian is like going through a door. I'm outside, walk through the door, shut the door, I'm inside. There, done. That's it. But that's not it. Being a Christian is growing. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3 and in Hebrews chapter 5, he says, you guys should be chewing out on some good steak. You still got a baby bottle. What's happening here? You're 35. You got to get past that. We need to grow and mature in our faith. Growing is hard work. Look in any part of life you want. Sports or music or skill or trade that you're in, being a scholar, being married for all that matter. I ran into a young fellow in the building yard here a couple of weeks ago. He was married a year and a half ago. I said, so how's it going? And he looked at me and he said, you people who are married make it look easy. It's a lot of work. Yeah. Yeah, it is. Dividends are phenomenal. But boy, marriage is a lot of work. And so are the other things. You want to be an athlete? You got to push yourself till you want to die. You want to be a scholar? There's more work to be done. Push, 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 more classes. Remember going to seminary and you start bringing the syllabuses home after each class and you say, I got to read 10,000 pages this semester. Whoa, I better up my game here a little bit. In every area of life. And we don't look at that and say, that's terrible. How horrible that athletes should have to practice. They should be able to watch TV and eat chips and just on, you know, when it's time for the sports event, go and play. No, it doesn't work like that. Got to work hard. So what does Paul say? You want to grow in your faith? Folks, it's called roll up your sleeves time. It's going to be work. So what is the work involved with following the way of Jesus? What is the work that we do to mature as followers of Jesus? Pretty straightforward stuff here, folks. One of them is worship. We're doing it right now, right? We come together, we sing songs of praise, we read scripture, we pray together, we listen to each other, encourage each other. You listen to somebody at the front telling you should mature. It's all good. That's part of maturing as a Christian. What's another way? It comes out of here. Bulletin. You know what the bulletin is? It's your prayer guide for the week. Start reading it. There we have a bunch of seniors who we need to remember and pray for. There are people who are going through health issues. We pray for them. There's stuff coming up in our conference at MCC. So pin this to your fridge. Well, I guess if you have a wooden fridge. Pin this to the fridge and follow it through the week. Pray. As we pray, we grow in our faith. Why? Because we're connected with God. It's like talking with God, right? And it reminds us that all of life is interconnected with God. What's another thing we can do? Read our Bibles. Not a bad plan. Many of you do that. Every day you get up, there's your toast and your coffee and your Bible. And you read the German calendar, whatever it's called, or Daily Bread or Rejoice. The point isn't that you read, you know, 12 pages every day. The point is that this is a part of your day. Just like you don't need to drink 12 cups of coffee. I know some of us do, but we don't need to. We just make it part of our life. And as we do that, we begin to see in it wisdom that touches our life in all different aspects. And we grow. That's part of the regime. What are other things we can do? Well, we can begin looking for ways to plug in. So I say, what can I do? Ed Redicup invited us to pray for Boys Club. And he's going to have other ideas that he's going to bring to us one of these days. That's one thing we can do. What else? Well, many of you volunteer at MCC. Wonderful thing to do. Or at Solo Mission. Or you connect with people who are lonely and write them letters. There's 100 different things you do. That's another thing we can do. Exercise our faith. So to grow takes work. Even a plant, we think, well, you stick a seed in the ground, you walk away, you come back and pick the tomatoes, right? That's what I always thought. Not so much. You got to cultivate the ground, get the proper seed, put it in there, water it, fertilize it, prune it a little bit here and there. Takes work. My tomato plants and my neighbors look different. Mine looks pathetic. Theirs look great. They cared for theirs. Put some energy into it. Anyhow, you get the point. The second thing he says in verse 13, forgetting what lies behind. Now, there's a couple of ways we can read that. One of them is, once we get going in life and we begin to work, sometimes we look back at the good old days when we didn't have to and think, wouldn't that be great? It's like Israel out in the wilderness, walking through the wilderness saying, this is terrible. I wish we could have stayed in Egypt. Oh yeah, that's where they kill you before breakfast if they felt like it. We're going to the promised land. You'd rather be back there? And we all feel like that. If you are starting a jogging regime, every once in a while, halfway through the jog, you remember, I have an air-conditioned house. This is in summertime. I have coffee, and I have a TV, and I could be sitting on the couch, drinking coffee, and enjoying myself. But what am I doing here? Once in a while, we think back. Then we shake our heads and said, oh yeah, that's why I'm here, because I sat on the couch too much with the fridge door open. Another way that we need to forget the past is that there are problems that have been a part of our past. We talked about that as a church, was it last week or the week prior, about how problems happen in the church. And we need to work it through, forgive, ask forgiveness, set it aside, and move on. And the same thing happens in our life. Stuff happens. We call it life. And what we do is we embrace the problems, we do the best we can with them, and then we move on. We do not let ourselves be defined for the rest of our life by the struggles we have gone through. We can't. To grow, we have to say, that was a glitch. And now let's move on to the good things that God has for us. Verse 15. Therefore, he says, sorry, I still remember in the old translations. Therefore, as many of us as are mature, we should think in this way. Now, here's an interesting thing. The word for mature here in verse 15 is the same Greek word that's used for perfect in verse 12. In verse 12, he says, I'm not like Jesus. I'm not perfect yet. And what he's meaning there by the term perfect is the end product. Back to my tomato plant. I'm not this big, beautiful, tall tomato plant with dark green leaves and tomatoes all over the place. I'm not there yet. That's what he says in verse 12. In verse 15, he says, as many of us as are mature, we're on the way. And when we're young, to be this tall and green is perfect for the tomato plant. Because that's what it should be. It doesn't go overnight to a full tomato plant unless you're jacking a beanstalk, right? And so we're growing slowly. And so that's how it is with us. Maturity is a process. And we don't beat ourselves up because we're not at the end yet. We say, we're on the way. You're learning to jog and you've got a coach. The coach says, you're on the way. You're doing better. Now let's work a little bit at your stride and a few other things. Let's keep on cleaning this up. We're going to get better. But right now, for today, you're doing excellent. I'd give you an A. Wouldn't give you an A when it's time for the track meet because you're not good enough for that yet. We're going to get there. Maturity is a process. And so we begin Lent with the invitation to grow in our Christian lives. It's going to take work. A few things we need to leave behind. We need to make sure that our focus is right. My prayer for you is that you would stop today and think a little bit. Am I a success in my life? How are things going? Not defining ourselves by the struggles, but defining ourselves by what we see ahead. Is Hebrews 12:2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. May God fill you with joy and maybe a little nudge as you think about your life as we look forward to Easter.
If you could turn once more into the blue hymn books to number 614, 614. In the bulb there is a flower. In the bulb there is a flower, in the seed an apple tree, in cocoons a hidden promise, butterflies will soon be free. In the cold and snow of winter, there's a spring that waits to be unrevealed until this season, something God alone can see. There's a song in every silence, seeking word and melody. There's a dawn in every darkness, bringing hope to you and me. From the past will come the future, what it holds a mystery, unrevealed until this season, something God alone can see. In our end is our beginning, in our time infinity, in our doubt there is believing, in our life eternity, in our death a resurrection, at the last a victory.
until it's season, something God on old can see.
If you would like, I invite you to stand for the benediction for the final song. And now, may God, our coach, our gardener, our music teacher, the one who gently nudges us to maturity. May this God bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace.
Okay, so we just have to flip the page to 6:15, and it's Shall We Gather at the River?
Gather at the river, where bright angel feet have trod, with its crystal tide forever flowing by the throne of God. Yes, we gather at the river, the beautiful, river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. On the margin of the river, washing up in silver spray, we will walk and worship ever all the happy golden day. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful, saints of the river that flows by the throne of God. Ere we reach the shining river, lay we every burden down. Grace our spirits will deliver and provide our robe and crown. Yes, we'll gather at the river, gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. Soon we'll reach the shining river, soon our pilgrimage will cease, soon our happy hearts will quiver with the melody of peace. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints.